The night is dark and it's not getting brighter. There is much evil that is pressing around us. And I know what it's like to be at a Bible school and to feel like the darkness is winning. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to be at a Bible school and be very, very, way too distant from God. There's a lot about my youth days that I wish I could recapture and redo. But we serve a good shepherd. And he has died and risen again to destroy the works of Satan. And there's a few words that Jesus said that I hope we do not forget. Because I live, ye shall live also. Amen. And the darkness can never get too dark to press out the life of the child of God. It cannot. Because I live, ye shall live also. And all the gravity of evil around us can press us down, but it can never press so hard that we cannot rise in newness of life with Jesus. It will never overcome. As long as our faith hangs on to Jesus. My youth days were filled with, you don't know many, I doubt many of you know me, and I don't know that I know any of you here tonight. And that's a little frightful to me. But my youth days were up and down, in and out, back and forth, until faith came. And brothers and sisters tonight, you young men and young sisters, may God fill your hearts with faith. Amen. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we will begin. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yes, I can. It feels like I'm too loud to me, but maybe not back there, so I'll try to. Okay, thank you. And I see I have that reference wrong. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I don't know what you've been doing this last while, youth, but I don't know if you've been taking a lot of notes. I know for these evenings you're tired. I just welcome you. If you want to just sit back and soak it up, that is fine. If you want to take notes, that is wonderful. But if you feel like you just want to sit there and listen to the Word of God, that is very, very fine. Welcome you to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now, this is not the subject tonight, but I wonder what you young men and young ladies think about when you think about the power of God in your life. To me, when I was young, it meant action. It meant doing things. It meant overcoming. It meant being involved and overcoming and shaking and moving and doing things. But what was the power of God to do in Timothy's life? But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel by the power of God. Be willing to bear your cross. Be willing to live a life of self-denial. Be willing to live a life of rejection and abandonment of the flesh according to the power of God. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. The title of the message tonight is Death, Repentance, and Life. Death, Repentance, and Life. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. This is a very familiar story, but we're going to spend some time in it. Genesis chapter 2. We have the setting of the Garden of Eden. Adam, in this beautiful garden, God set him there. God put him there, it says. In verse 15, Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Was God serious? Did it happen? The next few verses show us how Eve was formed and brought to Adam. And in chapter 3, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, We'll stop there. Adam and Eve ate that fruit. Did they drop over dead? No. It was not an immediate physical death, but it was an immediate spiritual death. It was a spiritual death. And that death passed upon all men. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God saw that the heart of man and the imagination of the heart was only continually to do evil. Why was that? What changed from Adam's position in the garden when everything was new and clean and beautiful? What was the difference? Sin and death passed upon all men. And that death trickled down, and every person that was born and every person that is born is caught under and pinned under. Romans chapter 8 talks about the law of sin and death. We are pinned under the law of sin and death. I was 11 years old. I was sitting on the fender of the International Tractor, and we were going down the hill around a curve to a one-lane bridge. And at the last minute, the car came across the other way. And the driver of the tractor hit the one brake. And the tractor swung and went over. And my legs were under those tires. I gripped at that grass. I cried out to God for mercy. I was desperate. I was panicking. But I was pinned under that tractor. And I could not push that tractor off of me. I could not get it off of what was holding me down. I could not get out from under it. It is the same way with the law of sin and death. We are born there. We cannot capture ourselves and get us out and escape out of the law of sin and death. We are caught. You have a virus going around. The law of sin and death is as a virus that gets every person. You will not escape it. It's the general state of mankind. It's a natural inclination to evil and to that which is not permissible by God. Why? Because Adam and Eve yielded to the serpent. And young people, just mark it down. Who you yield to is who you become like. You will become like who you yield yourself to. That is in Romans chapter 6 very clear. Know ye not that to whom ye yield servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You become subject to whom you make agreement with. And that law of sin and death passed upon all men. We sin because we're sinners. That natural state of selfishness, that natural state of I'm on top, is that law of sin and death. And out of that comes everything that is unholy and unfit. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And Paul is trying to help the Jews and the Gentiles to understand that we are all in the same place. The Jews had this elevated understanding of themselves. And we're trying to convince everyone here that we're all in need of the same grace and Savior. And so we begin in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I don't know what your upbringing is tonight. I don't know where you were born or what family you were born in. I don't know where you come from, many of you. But I know this one thing. I was born in a very godly home. A home that loved the Lord. A parents that raised me for God. But there are some people that are not. And one thing we must recognize and come to the place of, and everyone must understand, that it doesn't matter how nice I am and how good behaved I am and how godly of an atmosphere I have grown up in, I am just as bad as the worst murderer in Chicago without Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to feel like there is something advantage within us because we are raised in these godly homes. And brothers and sisters, tonight, there is no advantage outside of Jesus Christ. We are lost without Jesus. We are all under sin. We are all pinned under it. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Brothers and sisters, it was not long ago when I had the opportunity to read this with my son, 15 years of age. Doesn't matter how good we try to be, We cannot escape this law of sin and death that just wants to ooze out of us. We don't know the way of peace. We don't know how it is to be free. The guilt and the sin weighs on our shoulders and we can't be free. So we try to erase it and distract it by other fun things in life, all that the world has to offer. That's fun. We can turn on the music. We can enjoy it for a while. And we can erase this guilt from our minds. But there comes a time when you will go to bed that night and everything will come back. I remember so well my bishop kneeling beside me. Amos, don't you think of eternity? Well, I just try not to think about it. We crowd out things, trying to help us and persuade us that it's not that bad. Brothers and sisters, we are caught. We need a Savior. We need a Deliverer. Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You see, death always follows sin. You cannot sin. You cannot be a sinner without the law of death hanging over you. Death always follows sin. You cannot do what your flesh wants to do and be free. You cannot say your prayer and then go do and serve the flesh and be okay, because death follows sin. Always. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, he is saying, okay, yes, the law was not yet. And so, yes, there was not an imputation of that. But he's saying, nevertheless, however, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You see, even Enoch, he was walking with God. Abraham was close to God. But brothers and sisters, the promise of eternal life was not in the Old Testament. Eternal life and the promise that came was with Jesus Christ. Sinned after the... Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. We're under the law of sin and death, and yet we think we can be so good. It was not long ago when I was preaching in another state. Turn with me to John chapter 3. I preached these verses in John chapter 3. And after that message, I went up back through the aisle and I was shaking their hands. And there was a row of young men here. And I shook his hand and we talked a little bit. And I said, pray for me for the rest of the meetings. Tears came to his eyes. He said, pray for me. I said, what are you feeling? He said, I never felt like I did tonight. I said, how old are you? 19. 19 years old. I said, you know what? It may be that God is calling you. Maybe that God is calling you. I would highly recommend you to go home and pray and talk to your parents. There was something that resonated in that man's life. He grew up in a godly home. He was just a good boy. And I know of a white-haired man tonight, older in his life, and he never came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was good. He was always upright. He never did terrible sins. He was always disciplined. A more disciplined man, even in our churches, I could not find. Very disciplined man. Very nice man. And never came to the Lord Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it says again in the last part of verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I believe in the day of judgment there will be many heinous sins. There may be murderers. There may be adulterers. There may be abusers. There may be all kinds of wretched sins. But I believe the greatest sin for us tonight is that Jesus Christ was given for our salvation and we are too good to accept it. That is the greatest sin and the greatest insult to a God who loved us and gave us His Son. And if we do not place our trust in Him, we are the greatest of sinners. It is not being good enough. I don't care how good we are under the death. And nothing can save us from that death but Jesus, the Prince of Life. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate hath mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I don't know if you ever had those times when you heard in the news of some tremendous evil. Just not long ago, there was tremendous evil in Israel. And we can shake our heads and how evil that is. And we can think of all the killing going on in the large cities. We can think of all the abortion going on. Brothers and sisters, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Just like them. Likewise. We shall likewise perish. We can be as plain as we want to be. We can hide behind great spiritual words. But if there is pride in my heart, I will be turned away at heaven. Pride will not enter heaven. I can be a very studious Christian. I can be a very dynamic speaker. I can be a great singer. I can be a great witnesser and a winner of souls. I can be a great Sunday school teacher. But if I have covetousness in my heart, I will likewise perish. I can act like a beautiful Christian on Sunday morning, but if I have an anger problem at home with my wife and my children, I'm a sinner. We will likewise perish. Unless you repent. What is repentance? What does repentance look like? What must I do to be saved? I'd like to take us back to Genesis. Will you go back there with me? It was very interesting for me in this study to observe the scenario in Genesis chapter 3. The setting and the picture and the people and the hearts. I know very, very little about the congregation, so I'm not sure how to speak, but I'm just going to speak it as it comes. I see in Adam and Eve, what does it say in verse 7? As soon as they disobeyed, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There comes a time in our life, as we grow up out of that innocency, as we grow out of that sacred, beautiful innocent position of a child. We grow up out of that. There will come a time in your life, young people, that all of a sudden your eyes begin to be awakened. Something is not right. I don't have this free and innocent prayer. I don't have this joyful singing coming out of my mouth anymore. This innocent singing, I love it in a little child. There comes a time when this thing becomes disturbed. And I begin to be awakened, and my eyes are awakened, that there's something ugly in here. There is something sick in here. There is something in here. And it makes me irritable, and I don't know what to do with it, and I start feeling guilty. And I don't know how to relate to it. And I'm angry at my siblings, and I talk back to my dad and mom. And I'm an angry person, and the way of peace have they not known. And there we are in that position, right where Adam and Eve were. All of a sudden they realize something was different. And it's this truth for us as adults. As far as you have been a Christian, you may be a gray-haired person tonight. I don't know how long I will live, but here I am in my life. And it's true for all of us. When we take of the forbidden fruit, all of a sudden we realize something is wrong with our life. What are we going to do there? What did Adam and Eve do? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. There comes a natural tendency to back away from God. I just withdraw. I don't pray tonight because I feel guilty or dirty. I don't know how to handle it. And so I just withdraw from God. I want to hide. And His holiness makes me afraid, and it should. And I'm scared of God, and rightly so. In my sin, I was very scared of death. I remember looking up at the sky and hoping there were no clouds in the sky because I thought Christ would come in the clouds, and I was so relieved when it was a clear day. I'm scared. This is the natural state of the sinner. Hiding. Hiding from God. Hiding from my parents. Hiding from the church. An awareness of disobedience brings guilt. And then what do we? We try to sow fig leaves. We try to make ourselves feel good maybe by doing acts of service. And I'm going to try to be extra nice to my siblings today because of how mad I was yesterday. I'm going to try to really honor my parents today. And I try to do good, and I try to really serve today because I've just been so mad recently. And we're kept in this thing. And we try to sow fig leaves over us. We try to do good, and we can't help it. We are under the law of death. The other thing they did, what did they do next? One by one, they started blaming. Anytime our sin gets to be found out, I remember hiding things. I remember so well the time. We won't go there. But we hide things. And so we start finding, getting found out. Our true nature, our true person begins, and we are deathly scared of that. We're hiding. We're scared of being exposed. But when it is exposed, what do? We blame. It was because of the church split that I am so bitter. It's because of my parents and how angry they were that I am just such a terrible person. It's because of all kinds of things in my past that I'm holding on to. It's because of my friends that led me into this sin. It's because of this and this and this, we never bear the responsibility of our sin. We try and we fail. Oh, I see that. We try and we fail. We try and we fail. Brothers and sisters, we will never escape the law of sin and death by trying harder. We cannot do it. We cannot lift that tractor up off ourselves and get out from under it. We need someone to help us. It's repentance. We are ushered into life through the door of repentance. Let's face our sins. Recently, I was acquainted very closely with a situation. This young man was 22 years old, I believe. I had talked to him about his salvation. Others had talked to him about his salvation. And somehow he was just never ready. There came a day recently where his parents heard a knock on the door at 12 o'clock in the night. Knocked on the door. And somehow God was pressing upon him the need. And out came the sins. Pornography. That deep-seated sin. And they struggled and they struggled. They prayed until 3 o'clock in the morning. And until we are willing to confess it all and to embrace the cross, we cannot find deliverance. And finally, the dad said, "We're going to bed. We'll meet back here at 7 o'clock in the morning." That young man went back to his bed, fell down beside his bed, said, "Lord, I want to be a new man." The next morning, his dad told me, he came down the hallway. He said, you could see it in his eyes. You could see it in his step. You could see it in his face. First thing he said, "I'm a new man. I wasn't old enough. I wasn't there. I wasn't born. But I remember so well the testimony of when my dad and mom were dating. And they were raised in a darker setting. But dad came to meet my mom one day when they were dating. And mom came out of the room and she said, 'John, I'm saved.'" The joy of meeting Jesus. When we find that our sin is inescapable outside of Jesus Christ. Repentance. I would like to look at an example in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We have a setting of the people of God conquering, overcoming, going into the land of Canaan, victorious, putting to flight the enemy armies, one after the other. And one day they went to this little city and 36 men died. And they came back and they were defeated. And Joshua fell on his face and said, "Lord, what is going on?" And the Lord said in Joshua 7, verse 10, unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it off among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against to tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken from the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said, now listen, here's the whole assembly of Israel, and family after family after family. And Achan is as guilty as he can be. And he stands there and he watches this thing take place, getting closer and closer and closer. Can you feel it? And finally, Achan's name is called. And Joshua walks up to him and he said these words, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Number one. What is repentance? Repentance is making confession unto God, acknowledging what I have done. I believe until we are willing to acknowledge and take full responsibility for what was done, our repentance is very, very questionable. If there is a person in your congregation or who you are working with, or maybe it's you yourself, and you just give only the bare details of what must be given, repentance is not in your heart. Repentance is a full responsibility, a full enlightenment of what I have done and an acknowledgement of it. Repentance does not seek to hide. Repentance does not just give what they have to know, and what they don't know doesn't hurt them. That's not repentance. Repentance is a full clearing. Responsibility and a confession of my sin. David said, I will acknowledge my sin. I'm going to go, and I'm not really sure where I should start and stop here, but I'm going to turn to Ephesians. You can turn here with me if you want to. But Ephesians chapter 19, they're at Ephesus, and they are working with those people in Ephesians over there. And here's what it says. In verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And brothers and sisters, we need to be done tonight with sketchy repentances. If we are not willing to repent fully and clearly of what we were into, it limits the power of God in your life. They showed their deeds. Another thing about repentance is a forsaking and abandonment of it. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before them. Before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What is precious to you? Forget about it, that all that music is precious. Forget about that phone that is precious, this $1,000 phone. Forget it. If you're not willing to part with that thing, your repentance is not full and clear. If that which is an offense to you, you're not willing to cut it off. Sorry. You will continue to struggle with your sin. Your repentance must be a clear acknowledgement of what I have done and what I am. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. I believe it's actually 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. For though I made you sorry with a letter, in verse 8, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage for us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Brothers and sisters, I know what it's like to see someone just, you have to pull and tug for everything you get, and finally there's just an open door. Oftentimes, repentance works in layers. I don't think my pornography is that bad. I don't think that my rebellion towards my dad and mom is that bad. Why are you getting on me so bad? Why are you on my back all the time? And so I confess this little thing. And I confess a little bit more. And the more I confess, the more ugly I see the sin. And the more ugly I see the sin, the more holy I see God. And the more holy I see God, the more detestable my sin. And some people stop halfway through. And they continue to struggle with their sin. What is it for you? For one girl, it was Tim McGraw. That country music. And brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you clear as day tonight. That country music God does not enjoy. And if you are listening to country music, it is hurting your spiritual life tremendously. What are you holding on to that is hindering you? Let it go! This young man that was fighting the people of Jericho saw something that day that looked good. I don't know, brothers and sisters, but sometimes I wonder if the cardinal sin for religious people will be covetousness. I wonder how many professing Christians will be stopped and be told, "Depart from me," because of covetous hearts. How many times have I been in Aiken? How many times have we been in Aiken when we went past the Ford dealership and we longed for that truck? It is sin. How many times do we go shopping and we don't need that purse? We don't need those shoes, but we lust for them. This is covetousness. And two times in your New Testament scriptures does it call covetousness idolatry. Do you realize why God spit out the children of Israel from His face? Because of idolatry. And when we lust and we covet, and that's what's wrong with pornography, we are coveting something that is not ours. In the law, God told them, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's farm. And brothers and sisters, you shall not covet your neighbor's business nor their vehicle." Unless we repent, we shall likewise perish. We must understand that the God of this world is creating distractions that cause us to covet and to lust after other things. And it may be a legitimate need. It may be the dollar. You need a dollar to live. You do. You need food to live. But if that food gets to be bigger than what your need is, if that money gets to be bigger than what your need is, be careful that it is not covetousness. Those McDonald's signs along I-65 are not there for your need. They are there to make you hungry and to buy things that you don't need. And we must recognize this evil heart of covetousness. Repentance. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Be clear. Be real. Be clear with what you did. Be clear with why you did what you did. So many people, it's too embarrassing. Brothers and sisters, when you stand before the great white throne, and your eternal destination is hanging in the balance, what will embarrassment of your sin being exposed be worth to hear the words, "Come"? Who cares what people think of me? I just want God's favor. I want to be delivered from the law of sin and death. And whatever it takes to be free, do what it takes. I know young men, I know myself, who long after they become a Christian have all their lives dealt with this thing that they never confessed. Now, I want to be clear. It is one thing to, after you have become a Christian, realize, "Oh, I forgot all about that." Don't let that be a condemnation to you. Don't worry about that. Give that to God. Let it go. But if you are intentionally and willfully hiding sin, there is a problem. There is a problem. I want to go to... We're just going to leave our notes and just... Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It talks about confession. Confession is with the lips. That's what confession is. That's what confession means. That's part of repentance. And if we can find it, Romans chapter 10 talks about confession. And it says this. But what saith it in verse 8? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what?
Salvation.
You see, confession with the lips is simply this. It is an acknowledgement, an agreement to my true reality condition. Whether you're the sinner that is confessing, or whether you're the saint that's confessing, confession is the agreement and the acknowledgement to the truth. And until the sinner is willing to confess his sin, the grace and the power of God is limited because he is not allowing the truth and the light of Jesus Christ to enter. Confession, a lack of confession will stop it. The same is true with the Christian. Now I'm a Christian. Now I have decided to follow the Lord, the world behind me, the cross before me. But I'm not willing to confess it. You also limit the power of God. Because confession is an acknowledgement and agreement of the truth that allows the grace of God to flow. Confession. Now, repentance to life. That in Acts, I don't know who said it, but one of the apostles said that they're going around and they're calling men repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. The answer is not to stop when you confess and repent. And I have seen people stop right there and begun to enjoy the drama of repentance without looking by faith to Jesus Christ to deliver them from that sin. Alright, so now we are finding the freedom of repentance. Oh, what? The guilt is gone. I'm at liberty. I'm not hiding. It's beautiful. And we stop right there. No. We must be repentant toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You must keep moving on. You're not staying there. You're not camping out there. It is transitional. And just as John the Baptist just preceded the Prince of Life, so repentance always precedes Jesus Christ. That's always the reality in every heart. John, the preaching of John the Baptist was what? Repentance. And Jesus Christ, grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. There's life in Jesus. And repentance is very transitory. John the Baptist's time was very short. Repentance. Now, repentance is a way of life. Don't get me wrong. But we don't stay in that place of just confessing our sins. We look to Jesus, we move on, and we're delivered from the law of sin and death. All right. Death, repentance, and life. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 says this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Was that for the Jews only? Is that for me? Is that for you? We must understand that our sins, my rebellion against my parents, my rebellion against the church, my immorality, my bitter thoughts are why Jesus was crucified. I helped to hang him there. Whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's the question of every broken-hearted sinner. What do I need to do? There's no controlling the situation. I'm coming to Christ on my terms. There's a complete brokenness. What shall I do? I'm at your hands. I will do whatever you tell me to do. There's a complete washing out that I am under authority. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Over in the next chapter, in verse 13, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you. It's the healing power of Jesus Christ. When faith comes into our heart, I could take you to the place where faith came into my heart. It dramatically changed my experience. It made me go from a failing, immoral young person to an overcoming young person. Now, did I fail? Yes. Did I have mistakes? Yes. Was it always just hallelujah and on cloud nine? No. I had tremendous battles. I had failures. But the life of sin and death hanging over me was broken. And so it will be in us. When we have faith in our hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in His power heals us from the snake bite of sin. The healing power of Jesus Christ. Life. The life of Jesus. Now in John chapter 5, could we turn there? I know we're turning to lots of scripture, and that's all right. John chapter 5. Jesus says these words. Verily, verily, in verse 24. Well, let's begin a little back. I don't know, 8:18. It's probably been about an hour. For the Father loveth the Son, in verse 20, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, are you hearing his word tonight? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I love the glorious, dramatic change in a young man, young woman, and a sinner's life when he is passed from death to life. Maybe some is not so dramatic as others. Maybe your experience wasn't very dramatic. That's all right, but there's a change. There's a lifting. There's a spark in the air. There's joy in the step. There's a change from death to life when we have faith in God. John chapter 10 was alluded to tonight already. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. When we believe, when we take the Word of God, and we take this Word, and we see that we are a sinner, and we have sin in our life, and we come to God, and we look up to Jesus by faith in His Word. Romans chapter 10, we just read it. That if I confess with my mouth What does it say will happen? Thou shalt be saved. It is so simple. It is so divine. It is so simple, yet so divine. When faith stands upon the Word of God, repents and confesses my sin, and looks to the Lamb of God for forgiveness of sins, and believeth with his heart, thou shalt be saved. It's very simple and very divine. Thou shalt be saved. We don't have time to look at all these verses, but I'm going to look finally at a few verses. And I'm sorry it's going late, but we're going to go to Revelations. We're going to go to Revelations chapter 20. Revelations chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Did you notice that? The second death. What's the second death? Let's go down to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is coming a time, brothers and sisters, when the earth shall pass away, and all the things that are so important and all the things that are so valuable are going to flee away, and they're going to melt with fervent heat, and we're going to stand before the great white throne. And at that point, it will not be what we wanted to be. It will not be what we meant to do. It was not something that we wanted to do eventually. It is now and here. I am judged by what I did. God knows. We cannot hide anything from Him. There will come a time when I think I am so secretive and I am so good at keeping things covered. There will come a time when we will be shouted out among the housetops. That's what Jesus said. There will come a time when the books will be open and your hidden sin will be clearly displayed. And you will be judged by what you did, not what you wanted to be. And death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. Every person will be raised to life. The sea gave up the dead that were in them. Everyone will be before the throne. And now is judgment time. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, it is not necessary for us to be hurt of the second death. Jesus Christ tonight was given to be a savior from death and from sin. He will cleanse us. He will take us out from under the law of sin and death. We can be free tonight. We can be free. It says in Hebrews, looking diligently, lest there be any fornicator. Lest there be any, and there's a few things there. Then it says, lest any among you should be as Esau, which was a profane person. It calls Esau a profane person. Why did it call Esau a profane person? Because Esau left and gave up that which was future and sold it for a present pot of soup. Do you know what it says about Esau? He repented with tears and found it not. Tonight, I don't know who's here. I cannot imagine. I don't know. God knows the hearts. But I know this.
that if you are struggling with God, you are not hiding. You are not hiding. And also, if you feel like God is knocking and calling, let me just explain to you that the door of repentance is a gift. It says in Romans chapter 1, don't turn there, but it says in Romans chapter 1, know ye not, I can't say it right offhand, but it says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Repentance is a gift that is offered. And when someone is offering you a gift, they have all the opportunity to withdraw the gift at any time. Do you know that it says about Pharaoh? For the first several plagues, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But by about halfway through that thing, it says God hardened his heart. You see, if we harden our hearts when God is offering repentance, there may come a time when God's going to say, I'm done. And he's going to use us for his glory for evil. Just like he did Pharaoh. And you may live another 50 years. But your time of repentance is over. It says in Revelations to one of the churches that you have suffered the woman Jezebel. And I gave her space to repent and she repented not. There's a space to repentance. When that space is over, you're done. It may be at death. It may be in life. I'm simply saying that tonight. In case there's anyone that's struggling and wants to be like Esau, that holds on to these temporal things, I want to tell you something. You may die in that state. You may die in that state. The door of repentance is open. If God is calling you tonight, there is no need that we should close this service without giving opportunity. If there's someone struggling tonight, you may come. You may drink of the water of life freely. God is opening that. Don't just push away the gift of the opportunity of repentance. It's his goodness. 625. If you're walking in the light tonight, I like evangelistic songs because the sinner feels the drawing, but the saint feels the comfort. I love it. So if you are walking in the light tonight, rejoice as you sing this song. If you are not walking in the light tonight, the door is open for you to come. You may come forward, kneel down, pray with God, and confess what is on your heart. 625, while we sing this song, you are welcome to come forward. 625, and kneel here and pray through the Father of Mercy.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, tis shining for thee, sweet. The light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
I don't like to put pressure on, but I'm just going to remind you, ye dwellers in darkness, with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding, and light shall arise. It's your opportunity. God's not going to force you, but you may.
Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight when heaven we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was lost, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
You may be seated. I'll turn the time back over to the brother.